Returning God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 8. This morning we consider the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which points out the love of the Father for us. And Romans 8 is a beautiful passage about the love of God. We're going to read the first 17 verses of Romans 8, and then we'll jump to verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. So Romans 8, begin at verse 1. This is the living and powerful Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And now jumping to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46, which you can find on page 25 in the back of your Psalter. There the Catechism asks, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that Thou art a God who speaks to us, and we need that. And so we pray Thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth to us today. And again, we pray that through this word Thy name is exalted, but also through this word our hearts would be comforted. Wilt Thou give the strength that Thy servant needs to proclaim this word for the glory of Thy name and for our edification? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We learn here in Lord's Day 46 that introductions matter. Introductions matter. I say that because these two opening words of the Lord's Prayer, what we know as the address of the Lord's Prayer, is the introduction to prayer. The introduction of a book matters because if you don't read the introduction, you're not going to get maybe the historical setting, or you're not going to get the thesis of the book. The introduction of a sermon is important. You know, just wait for the meat of it and ignore the introduction. And so also the introduction to prayer is important. We don't just skip this over and go right to the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and our Reformed fathers did not either in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's important because it sets the tone of prayer. Heidelberg Catechism says that this is the foundation of prayer. These two words, our Father, the very foundation of prayer. But now this is how we want to look at this foundation of prayer and an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in this address that Jesus excites in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of prayer. Excites in us. That's the question. What excites in us childlike reverence? What excites in us confidence? And it's this. We know the Father's love. We know His love. There are times when that needs to be rekindled. That's the idea of that word excited. It needs to be rekindled. You kids know that, even from if you have a fire at the campground or you have a fire in your backyard. Maybe Dad gets kindling, or you get some sticks together to build that fire. But sometimes what happens is you've got this big dense log or dense logs on the fire. It's such hard wood that it just kind of smolders. And so if you want to roast a marshmallow or you want more flame and more warmth on that fire, you need to get more kindling so that the fire flares up. And there are times for us in our lives too where we need the rekindling of confidence and reverence before God. And when we need that rekindling, when we need this excitement for God, where does it come from? We're taught here it comes from the knowledge of the love of God. So this morning, in our consideration of the love of the Father, may we be excited, may we be rekindled in childlike reverence and confidence. We take that as our theme this morning. Exciting in us childlike reverence and confidence. We notice first the Father's love. This is what excites us. Secondly, the reverence and confidence that come And then finally, the community aspect as well of this. This morning in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded of the Father's love for us. And we're reminded of that in a very real and concrete way. The real and concrete way in which we're reminded of that is in what God has done to make us His children, His sons and His daughters. We're adopted. We're adopted. There's a natural Son of God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not that. We're sons and we're daughters by adoption. Adoption through the work of Jesus Christ. But in this, we see the love of God for us. And we're reminded this morning of what God has done. The Word of God often comes to us and says, remember, remember. And that's what we want to do this morning, is remember the Father's love for us. Remember first what He's done. He's chosen us to be His sons and His daughters. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, put together election and adoption so that we know that election is part of adoption. We are sons and daughters because God has chosen us. This choosing of God is an act of His grace. It's not that He looked upon us and saw that we were better than others, that we looked better than others, that we lived better than others, that in some way we stood out. No, that's not at all the case. We've done nothing to deserve this. It's a gracious choosing of God. He's chosen us in His love. And in His love, our Father has given us the right to be His sons and daughters. He's paid the price of our adoption. We know that even in an earthly adoption, a price has to be paid for that. But the price that was paid for our adoption has nothing to do with money. But our adoption was paid for with blood, with death, with the death of God's Son in our flesh. This gives us the legal right to be sons and daughters. We don't have that of ourselves. Of ourselves, we are enemies of God who deserve the wrath of God. And to be delivered of that, we need a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, who has come in our place and taken upon Himself the wrath that we deserve. And because of that, we are the sons and the daughters of God. Romans 8 even roots the love, well, not the love of God, but adoption really in that. When what we read in Romans 8, verse 32, when it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We have all things, including an inheritance, because of the gift and the death of His Son. We see there in Romans 8, verse 32, it's in the context of adoption and that father-child language that is found in Romans 8. So in His love, the Father has given His Son. But also the Father in His love has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that we are the sons of God. That's what we read earlier in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit does speak to us of that. He speaks to us through the preaching, and He speaks to us through the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit then works in us as we hear the Word of God, so that we hear the Word of a Father to us and we're assured of the Father's love. What a gift God has given to us in the Holy Spirit, who testifies within us that we are children of His. We're not left in the dark. We're not left wondering in our lives. So there may be times when we're struggling in our walk with God, struggling in our faith, where we wonder about that. But in the end, for the child of God who's been given the gift of faith, there's no wondering about that. We have this confidence because of the Spirit's work. Because of God's sovereign, gracious work and adoption, we are children of our Heavenly Father. And that's what we want to see this morning. Our relationship with Him. That's what Jesus sets before us at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Remember, he says to his people, your relationship with God. Your relationship is with a Father. And the Father's relationship with us. And we've looked at that in the last couple of weeks out of Genesis 17. But his relationship with us is one of love. Adoption is not simply a legal event that took place at one time when our Savior died upon the cross. No, adoption speaks to us about our relationship with God. Without that adoption, what would it be? It would be enemies who deserve God's wrath. In this adoption, we are adopted to have a living relationship of love with our God. And so we know this morning the love of God. And let's stop and consider then for a moment how great the love of God is, how high it is, how deep it is, how wide and broad that love is. And I call our attention to that because of the Word of God. The Word of God reminds us of this over and over again. Think of Psalter number 278, versification of Psalm 103, unchanging is the love of God from age to age, the same. His love changes not from age to age, the same. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There's the well-known hymn, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. If you were to measure the love of God, there's no measurement for it. That's why we sang a little while ago what we sang out of Psalm 36. It's as if the psalmist is trying to measure the mercy and the love and the grace of God, and he can't find anything to measure it. So he looks up into the heavens and says, you see the clouds up there? Well, God's mercy goes up that high. And even higher. It goes into the heavens where, there, from our perspective, there is no end. That's the vastness of the love of God for us. And it's vast because there's no end to it. From age to age, the same. There's an everlasting love of God that we have. And then Romans 8 comes to us and says, there's nothing that can separate us from that love. Absolutely nothing. That love that was demonstrated in the gift of His Son, that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The love of God never runs dry. The love of God never runs out. And what's so amazing about that, what's so amazing, is all the sin that we commit against our God. And He keeps coming back to us and says, I love you. I love you. I love you. Don't forget that I love you. And Jesus teaches us in the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, never forget this. I love you. The Father loves His children. And that love isn't based on performance. If it were, there would be no love of God for us. No, He loves us in spite of our performance, in spite of what we do. And He saves us in His love. And in His love, He draws us near to Himself. Beloved, this love is the constant in our lives when so much is changing. There is so much that is changing. Our God yet abounds in love and mercy. There are many ways in which we desire things to go back to normal. And we've said that with COVID-19 and what is happening and how our lives have been changed. And in many ways, some ways, lives have gone back to normal. But yet, worship is still different. We're wondering about how schools are going to look in the fall. And we want so many things to go back to normal. When normal worship, a normal school year, normal in the stores and everything else. But there's one area where we don't want things to go back to normal. A normal, maybe normal in our weak faith, or normal sins, normal selfishness, normal pride, normal life that's so busy we don't have time for Bible reading and prayer and family worship. And what we need to know in the midst of all of these things is we need to know the unchanging love of God. Our Father in His love rules over all things. He knows our needs physically, economically, spiritually. And knowing that love of God that is unchanging from age to age the same, let's remember then as we hear of that love of God that cannot possibly be measured, let us remember that this is what we need to hear to excite in us right now. Reverence and confidence. It's really that this is what does it in all of life. If we want to reset, if we want to be excited again in our spiritual lives, what do we need? Well, we need to hear and know of the love of God for us. But also that's true in our prayer lives. And so we turn to that now, this reverence and confidence that flow out of the knowledge of God's love. In this address, our Lord excites or rekindles a childlike reverence for our Father. And we need a rekindling of childlike reverence. And we need that because of what the Catechism says here in answer 121. And the question is, why is it here added, which art in heaven? So that's part of the address, Our Father, which art in heaven. Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. So here's why it's needed that we have a rekindling of childlike reverence. It's because we have the tendency to form earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Where do we form earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty? Well, there are a few examples, but there are many others. We may begin to look at God as a kind of Father who will give us everything that we want. You've heard me say at times in the past a vending machine view of God, and we think of God our Father in that way. Well, if He loves us, He'll give us, and we insert want for need, the things that we want. And we associate love with that, and that's why we begin to question the love when there are hardships and difficulties in our lives at times. Because we have a wrong view of the love of God and who He is as our Father. But there's another way that we can view Him wrong. It's maybe on the opposite side of the spectrum. We might view God as a Father who's a tyrant. And there are those who have struggled with that. Having a right view of God, that to see Him rightly in His love, because maybe they had a father who was a tyrant and always angry. There are people around them who are always angry and tyrants in their lives, and they begin to view God in that way and think that that's the way that He is. And that, again, is an earthly conception of the majesty of God. We must see Him rightly as the Father who has heavenly majesty. We must not drag Him down, but we must not either make Him far too distant in our own thinking. But see and understand, He is a Father, but a Father who is infinitely exalted, a Father who is holy, a Father who is to be praised and worshipped, a Father who is almighty. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points out. He's almighty. He's able to give to us what we need for body and soul. He's a Father who is wise. He knows the best way to glorify Himself. He knows that better than us. And we may struggle with that at times because we think we know what's best for us. He knows what is best for us. So what rekindles this reverence for God then is seeing the undeserved, unchanging love of God. That's the question. Do we see ourselves rightly? Oh, we know the truth of total depravity, don't we? But it's not just a concept. Depravity and sin is a reality for us. There are many times that David, when he came before God and even praised Him, was overwhelmed by the reality of his sin and really overwhelmed by the love of God, and praised God for that love. Paul confessed that he was the chief of sinners to the praise of God for His love and His saving work. Ephesians 1, which speaks of election and redemption and the forgiveness of sins, says all of that is for the praise of the glory of His grace. The idea is, as we see the love of God and the love of our Father for us, we're in awe of Him. We're in awe of Him because He loves us. He loves us in all of our sin. We're reminded in a very specific way then that as we come before God in prayer, we are to be in awe of His love and His power. It's part of what Jesus is teaching here in this introduction, this address of the Lord's Prayer. That in our prayer lives, we would come before God seeing Him in this way. Yes, He's a God who is high and exalted, but also a Father who loves us. And that we would have that right balance of pouring out our hearts before God and lamenting, but at the same time, not accusing. You're going to see that in Psalm 77 tonight, where the psalmist was really accusing God. And we must not accuse God and think that that's okay for us to accuse God, but instead to come with Him, before Him, with this awe and reverence in the knowledge of His love. In this address, our Lord also excites or rekindles a childlike confidence in our Father. Knowing God's love rekindles in us a right confidence in that love. Now, there can be a wrong confidence because we have a wrong expectation. The wrong expectation we might have is that we're entitled, because we're children of God, to a pretty easy, carefree life, a life free from suffering. And then we look to Him when we go to Him in prayer simply for relief from the suffering that we need, instead of realizing that what we need more than relief is we need redemption and we need forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to realize that God never promises things go well with us or easy for us. So what is our confidence right now in God and in our Father? And whatever it is that we go through, whether it's COVID-19 or other sickness or diseases or even the reality of death, why do we place our confidence in our Father? We place our confidence in our Father because of what we know of Him, because of who He is and what He does. It's because of His love. That's where Scripture comes to us and reminds us over and over again, remember God. Remember His love. And that's what Jesus reminds us in the Lord's Prayer. That's why it's good to say the Lord's Prayer at times. Yes, it's a model prayer. We learn from it how to pray, but it's a powerful prayer. And it teaches us how to pray. And it reminds us at the very beginning, this is why we have confidence as we go before God. This is why we have confidence in the petitions that we bring. This is why we have confidence in our requests. This is why we have confidence in our praise and worship as well. And even in those times when we grieve and lament, that our Father loves us. Psalm 63, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. That's our confidence. His love is better than life. There's nothing better than the love of God in our lives. And thus we look through hardship and difficulty in our lives in that confidence. And the confidence of His promises that He will do what is best. Like we read in Romans 8. Romans 8, 28, familiar verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that good we know, as the next verse tells us, is that we're conformed to the image of His Son. And then verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That doesn't mean everything we want. But He gives us everything that we need. This is our confidence. Our confidence rests not in getting what we want from God, but in receiving what we need from our Father in Jesus Christ. Think of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. God's grace is always sufficient. So God said to Paul, when he was praying for the removal of the thorn in the flesh, and God's word to him was, "My grace is sufficient." My grace, you knowing my grace, that's enough for you. And you can plug in the word love there as well. And really the same idea, that's Psalm 63, verse 3. God's love is enough for us when we have that love of God. And so we bring our petitions before God in this confidence, not in doubt, not in fear, but in the confidence that our Father hears us and He will give to us exactly what we need. We have been praying, and the Lord provides, and He will going forward as well. So our confidence and our reverence before God are based in the knowledge of God's love. There's one last thing that we see here this morning, and that is Jesus reminds us to pray our Father in heaven. There's a community aspect to the Lord's Prayer that must not be forgotten. We often think about Father in individual terms. God is my Father. And many times we pray that way too, and that's not wrong. We have our individual, private prayers. But we must not forget that our Savior Jesus Christ taught us to pray our Father in heaven. Our Father. And we see here that as we call God our Father, we're reminded of the fact that we're part of a family that has many brothers and sisters. And Jesus knew that at the very beginning of this prayer, we need to be reminded of this because, again, we twist things and distort things. We can be so self-centered. We can be so focused on ourselves, and we live in a world that's very self-focused and self-centered. In the end, in our world today, every individual becomes their own authority. They're going to do what's right and pleasing in their own eyes. And the world feeds the selfishness of our flesh. And there are many outlets for it in our day, which we need to be aware of and careful of as well. The outlets, for example, of social media, very self-centered, about me. We can even put some biblical language with it, but in the end, it still might be about me when I post something on social media. That's just one example of it. Blogs can be an example. There are many good blogs, but in the end, a blog can just be about me. Everybody wants to be an authority. Hey, you should follow me and what it is that I have to say. Jesus warns us of that thinking right here at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Yes, this Father is my Father, but we don't forget that this Father is also our Father. And we're a family. We're a family. We know that. We've worked at that to be a family that loves and serves each other. And we want to be a church that is a family that loves and serves each other. But then we think about that more and more and pray for one another in the reality of that. Jesus teaches us at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer to think about prayer from this perspective as well. Don't forget to pray for your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, God Himself is a plurality. He's the covenant God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God reflects that in his covenant and in his family as he brings many other into his family by adoption. So that we together know Father as our Father. We know that God saves not just many different individuals, but God is a God who saves his people, even chooses his people as a body or as a tree. And we're all part of that. So that we have a relationship not only with him, but also with one another. We don't lose the warmth of the covenant by emphasizing this, but it's really enhanced in this way because God shows his love and grace to his people. Jesus went to the die on the cross for his people, and we together enjoy fellowship with God and each other. In our prayers then, Jesus reminds us to think about each other and the church. And so again this morning we are reminded to pray for each other and to pray with each other. That's why prayer in our homes is so important. Family worship, praying together, is important for us to do. Not just everybody having individual prayers. That's important too. But family prayers. When we're together in our homes with friends, we're sitting around a campfire, and we're camping together with family or friends, pray together. And then pray for one another. There are many times we say it to each other, "Oh, I'm praying for you." I would encourage us in those moments where we say that, if we have opportunity to stop and do that, let's pray right here. We can do that in a restaurant. We can do that around a campfire. We can do that in the back of church. We can do that in our homes. We pray together and for one another. Jesus points out that this is a communal activity. And so we ought to be busy in that as well. I mean, that's the true of the early church. We read about the early church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 2. When Peter was in prison, the church was praying for him. And they were together. Many people were assembled in a home praying for him. And we read after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was poured out. The church gathered and they prayed together. And so also, that's something that we ought to do as well. Praying together, bringing before God the needs that we have, bringing before God the praises and the thanks that we have for His great goodness. And so these are all things that God uses to excite us, to rekindle in us prayer. We believe and know that God is our Father. He loves us. And He's made us part of a community of sons and daughters. And we know that this Father then who loves us will hear and He will answer our prayers. He will provide that which we need. We know that. The struggle is when it doesn't come in the timing that we might have or in the way in which we would desire. But be assured of this, in the times when we have to wait, God's molding and He's shaping and making us more like Christ. He's conforming us to the image of His Son and ultimately to the image of Himself. So we must remember when we come before God, it doesn't mean we always have to say it, but we must remember when we come before God, we sit down in prayer, this God is our Father. And believe with expectancy that He will provide all that we need for body and soul, and thus we're encouraged, keep praying for those things that we need for body and for soul. And our Father hears, and He answers. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy love. We are so thankful that Thou hast declared it to us again this morning. We needed it. And it was refreshing, like refreshing rain falls on dry ground. Now we pray, Father, excite in us reverence and confidence as we come before Thee. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt go with us in this day, comfort our hurting hearts where we are hurting, and glorify and praise Thy great name. Bless us as we gather for worship again in this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.